Good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It is so good to be here this morning. My family's been away for the last three Sundays, I think, so it's really good to be back here again and worship with you and draw our hearts to Jesus again this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We want to look at our main text this morning will be John chapter 4. The main verses is verse 19 to 26. The question that I have for you this morning is, are you a true worshiper? I think the singing this morning and the discussion that Brother Phil led about purpose, God finding God's purpose, a purpose-driven life, it all leads up to, it seemed like it's all kind of, makes a lot of sense. From what I had to share and what has been shared so far in the service, it all kinds of comes together. The question, I thought about going around and just sticking a microphone and picking random people out and sticking a microphone in your face and saying, why are you here this morning? Why are you here? And I hate when people put me on the spot and, my mind goes blank and I'm scrambling for words. So I thought I would be kind and not do that to you. But really, why are you here? Anyone got a thought? Why are you here? Do we just come here this morning because, it's Sunday and, on Sunday we go to church. Is that why we're here? That comes pretty close to us. What do you think? That's a pretty honest thought, I think. And so the question that we need to look at is, really, how important is it to get together? Is this two hours on a Sunday morning? Is this the only time we worship? Is this real worship, really, on a Sunday morning, getting together? Who do we worship? All those questions. And this morning, my question is, are you a true worshiper? Why are we here today? Is our perspective, did you come to church? Did you just come to church this morning? Or did the church come here? You know what I mean? Did we come to church or did the church come here? I think the church came here. I don't think this is church. We just happened to be meeting in this building this morning, right? The church came here. Well, I love the story in John chapter 4. A lot of you are familiar with the story. Jesus was traveling. And it says the story starts in the beginning of the chapter. And he left Judea and he was going to Galilee and he went through Samaria. Now, typically, Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. We know the story. They would go around Samaria because Samaria was like, they were like half godly and half not godly. They were the mixed Israelites. They weren't the true Jews, So the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans because they were in a sense sort of worse than the ungodly ones, the heathen, because they were a mixed race. But Jesus, he goes right through Samaria, and it says in the sixth hour, that's kind of middle of the day, he comes to a well, and there's a woman there collecting water, her daily supply of water, I suppose. And he says to her, can I have a drink? And his question just strikes her as a bit strange, because he's like, you're a Jew, right? Somehow she knew she was a Jew. And she's like, I mean, Jews don't ask Samaritans for a drink, period. It's unusual. And she says, why'd you ask me for a drink? And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, basically what he said, is you would be asking me for a drink. And I would give you I'd give you water that you'll never be thirsty again. She's like, wait a second. The well is like really deep and I don't see anything to get water with. So how are you going to get the water out for me to drink? And Jesus goes on to say that I have water you don't know about, and if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. And she's like, she's convinced, and she says, give me this water. And then Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. You actually had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't not your husband. And she's like, oh, you must be a prophet. Well, that's a fairly logical conclusion. I mean, the man, without any information, has just revealed some very intimate details about her life. She's like, well, you must be a prophet. And then in verse 20, I'll read the verses 19 through 20. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to thee, I that speak to you am he. It's an amazing story. I love the story. Here is a woman, you know, like, how important is worship to the Christian life? I think Jesus shows us how important it is by his response. Let's suppose you were the teacher, the evangelist, and you were, let's put it in modern context. Suppose you were, went to Tim Hortons, you know, you're traveling and you went to Tim Hortons for a coffee. It's a pretty common thing to do, isn't it? You know, and kind of like Jesus will stop for water along the way to Samaria. You know, we're in Samaria. You know, you may stop at a Tim Hortons. And you meet someone, and it's very obvious with a little small conversation, this person is living an ungodly life. They're an ungodly person. So would you try and save them, or would you enter into a discussion about worship? See, Jesus she changed the subject, right? She didn't want to talk about her five husbands and the man she was living with. So she changed the subject to talk about, okay, so you know, where is the most important place to worship? So she was trying to, I think she was changing the subject a bit. Or maybe she had a genuine desire to know. I don't know. But Jesus went right along with that, with her thinking in that, and he allowed her to change the subject. And because I think the reason that he did that is because worship is a key part of our life, right? I think worship is our life. Worship, our life is a life of worship. And we're going to see that as we go through this. But I think Jesus, in these verses, are some powerful verses that speak to our life today, to our lives today, to your life and my life today, as we think of living a life pleasing to God, a purpose-driven life, a life of worship. Shouldn't your life be a life of worship to God? Not just Sunday mornings, not just, you know, select times, but our life needs to be continually living to worship Jesus Christ. Are you a true worshiper? Let's just pause for a few moments and pray. Father God, this morning as we look into your word, as we look at worship, God, what it means to be a true worshiper of God, be a true worshiper of you, God. I just pray, God, that the scriptures would become alive to us, that this would not be a religious exercise this morning to look into the Bible, but this would be a life-giving word that would speak into each of our hearts, that your word would become powerful and effective and life-changing in every heart, God. Thank you for each one that is here today, and may our hearts be drawn to you in a fresh, vibrant way. In Jesus' name. Amen. What is true worship? First thing we notice that Jesus makes very clear is that true worship does not depend on a geographical location. He's like, well, you know, we say that you got to worship in Samaria, but you guys, the Jews, you think you got to worship in Jerusalem. So who's right? Jesus is like, it doesn't really matter. The true worshipers of the day hour is coming, and you know, I mean, in the Old Testament context, I guess she had a point, but Jesus said to her, the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it won't matter if you're in Samaria or Jerusalem or Madagascar. It doesn't matter. The geographical location has nothing to do with true worship. It doesn't matter if you're here this morning or if you're somewhere else. It doesn't matter if you're in the church building or you're not. It does not depend on a geographical location. Like I said in the beginning, church is not a place. You are the church. You and I are the church. Born again, followers of Jesus Christ, are the church. Wherever you are, you are the church. True worship isn't a time. Oh, it's Sunday morning, it's 9:30, worship starts. No. Worship isn't a time. It is a spirit. It's not a time. True worship is not a place, it's not a time. Jesus said in verse 23, worship the Father in spirit and truth. What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit? What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit? I think, you know, we can sometimes, you know, and, I mean, maybe I'm sort of clueless, but you know, you can read these words, spirit and truth. It sounds kind of high and lofty, right? Sort of a worship the Father in spirit and truth. Sort of a religious sounding terminology. But I think what it means is I worship with my spirit. Worship God with my spirit. The core of my being, my heart. That's how I worship in spirit. And it's my heart, the core of my being, my spirit, connecting with God's spirit. That's worship. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him to the test, saying, a lawyer stood up to him to test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your strength. What part of loving God is left out of that? None at all. The part of worship is spirit, is our spirit connecting to God's spirit. It's a heart connection. Do you have a heart connection with your Father God, with Jesus? Is there a heart connection? A heart connection with a passionate desire to bring glory to God, to Jesus Christ, his Son. You and I can't truly worship without a heart connection, without our spirits being connected to God's spirit. If there's not that heart-spirit connection there, our worship is just a form. It's empty if we're not connecting with the heart of God. True, authentic worship. True worship. Moving on to the, Jesus talked about, spirit, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, truth is not just, it's not just right doctrine. And there again, we could read that in a very religious way. You have to worship in spirit and truth. And truth is certain ways of worship, certain forms. But the truth is, I don't speak of that necessarily. I think it's speaking of authenticity, that I worship in truth. It's not fake. It's not put on. It's not a show. It's not a sham. It's true worship. But the heart connection. You see, we talk about being religious. That's typically a form or a system of doing things that doesn't have the heart behind it. It's just sort of an outward show of whatever it is. Religion and being religious is human nature. It's the thing that comes easy because it's something right that we know we should do, and our heart isn't quite in line, but we do it anyway. Because we know we should do it. Our heart, I know I should go to church and worship God. I kind of want to. My heart isn't really connected to God, but I go and do it anyway. That's religious, right? That's a sham. It's hypocrisy. Because, if we were all totally honest, if our heart isn't connected to God, there's no point in lifting our hands and praising God if my heart's not connected to Him, right? If I'm doing it and there's no heart connection, I'm a hypocrite, right? True worship, worship the Father in truth, is when my heart is connected and I am being real and authentic. Some churches have a choir and then everyone has choir robes on. You go to church with a certain prescribed dress code. Or maybe it's, whatever it is that we have to do this. We can't really worship if we aren't doing this, fill in the blank. It could be, some people say you can't worship without a band, or some people say you can't worship without having a cappella hymns. All these things, fill in the blank, whatever it is. I can't truly worship without this thing. But God wants true heart worshipers, hearts that are connected to Him, to bring glory to Him. It's worshiping Him in reality. In reality, that's the true test. A heart connection and being real. True God, the true worshiper of God is more concerned about bringing glory to Jesus Christ than about having the exact biblical. I'm using more biblical in context because in my background there'll be they're not worshiping because of XYZ. They're doing something wrong, but they don't have the biblical method. Down south, I grew up in the south, and down there, there's lots of Church of Christ people. And Church of Christ people are really strong on, a cappella singing. You can't possibly worship God with instruments. It's a core doctrine in their church. People that probably weren't even saved would say, we got the right method. We're pretty much on the right track because, we got the right form of worship. God's not interested in their form. God's interested, are you guys really worshiping me? Is your heart connected? Are you genuine? That's the point. And, don't get me wrong. The form of worship is important because we want to bring glory to God. But the most important thing is my heart connected? Am I authentic? That's the most important thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. But understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You see, it's possible to be all those things in that list and still pretend to be a God worshiper, in a sense. But that's not worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. You can't be, lovers of self and lovers of money, all these things on that list, and can't do that. But in a religious sense, it'd be possible to pretend. But we don't want to be pretenders. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be authentic with a heart connection to our Father God. This morning, as Brother Phil was sharing with about the, having purpose-driven life, I think that having a life of purpose, living before God, is the ultimate worship, isn't it? You see, coming together as a group and sitting together and hearing the word taught and singing and worshiping Jesus in a collective way is just an overflow of our daily life, shouldn't it be? I think it should be. It's not the other way around. That this is just an overflow, our collective getting together is an overflow of our life living in glory to God. And as we live our life to God's glory, that is worship. That is ascribing, worship is ascribing worth to God. And only God should be worshipped. Only God should be worshipped. True worship is a life devoted to the Father. Not a place, not a time, but a life lived for the sole purpose of bringing glory to our Father God. You and I can't ignore God in our daily life. We can't ignore Him and then come together once or twice a week and think to have an intimate worship experience. It doesn't work like that. God hates that kind of hypocrisy. What is not true worship? Emotional experience does not equal worship. Having an excited emotional experience does not necessarily equal worship. Sometimes when you worship in a collective way, you will get it and have an emotional experience. You will feel, you know, very good. There'll be lots of, very emotional experience towards God and as a group. That's okay, but that's not necessarily worship. Just because I'm feeling good and have this real fuzzy emotional experience does not mean that I'm worshiping. You know, people can get together and, have a certain good feeling about, singing certain songs. You know, maybe they grew up in a church setting and they would sing a certain song, really a good gospel song or hymn, and they enjoy going to church and hearing it again. But they're not necessarily a follower of Jesus. It's just a sentimental feel-good thing, right? They're not worshiping. They're just enjoying beautiful music. They're just enjoying some sentimental value, and it gives an emotional experience, but it's not true worship. Emotional experience does not equal worship. Physical, certain physical activities for the purpose of worshiping don't necessarily equal worship. You know, every one of us comes from a different background, different culture, right, to some degree. And so something that you might find very worshipful, that draws you into worship, someone else might say, no, that can't be worship. They got it wrong. It's something else. But just because we're doing a certain thing that we think is worship doesn't mean it is worship. Worship is, again, it's genuinely connecting with God's heart. Some of us might get excited and praise God and hallelujah. Others might just sit quietly and, not say anything, but the heart is connected to God and there's a deep reverence for God there, right? Sometimes the guy is shouting hallelujah, amen, is not really worship. He's just put on a show, right? It could happen. I mean, it happens a lot probably. I don't know. And then the guy that's sitting there quietly, maybe, it's not about the show. It's about a real heart connection. That's the test. And only you know that. Only I know that. We can't sit, I can't be up here and look at you and go, oh, he's a good one, worship. No. You can't do that. It's only you and I know our hearts honestly before God. Beautiful, perfect music does not equal worship. A religious experience or a religious lifestyle doesn't equal worship. Having a life of doing all kinds of good things, going to church every Sunday and whatever it is, you fill in the blanks of all kinds of good things you can do, doesn't equal worship necessarily. Worship is connecting with God's heart, valuing God's gifts more than God Himself. This is a big one. Valuing God's gift more than God Himself. God Himself. He wants us to celebrate Him. He wants us to be connected to Him. And sometimes we take things that He has given to us and we celebrate them, we honor them, we esteem them more than God Himself. It can be evangelism. It can be the church, local church. It can be family relationships. It can be, you fill in the blank. If we esteem these things more than God Himself, that is idolatry. You see, idolatry is not bad things. Idols are not bad things. They're good things in a bad place. If I'll give my wife a gift, let's say it's her birthday, and I bring home, a bouquet of flowers, and she's like, oh, wow, I love the flowers. And so she takes the flowers and puts them under her arm, and she goes away for a week to enjoy her flowers. I'll be like, I'm never doing that again, for starters. what kind of reward is that, right? But see, why would I bring her flowers? To enhance our relationship. It's not about the flowers. It's about our relationship. You see, and when we take things that God has given to us, local fellowship, friendships, family relationships, all these, we take these things and we run away from God and we enjoy the gift He has given to us outside of Him, it's idolatry. And God hates that. The purpose of God's gifts to us are so that we would enjoy Him more. The purpose of God's gifts to us are so that we would enjoy Him more. We would be more secure in our relationship with our Father. We'd have it would be enhanced, it would be developed to a much greater level. I think that's something that I need to look at my heart closely sometimes, because it's very easy to do, because it's so good. I mean, church is good, evangelism is good, whatever, it's all good stuff, right? But if I'm doing it outside of a desire to honor Jesus Christ, to honor God, to live in a relationship with Him, if it's something that I'm doing on my own, running away from God with some gift He has given to me, it becomes idolatry. It's a very obvious question, but who should we worship? God, the creator of heaven and earth. There's many substitutes today. I think many people worship. We were created to worship, right? And we worship someone, something. I think it's fair to say that everybody that is alive and breathing worships something. Maybe they say they don't, but deep down there's something they worship that they value highly. You and I are to worship our Father God. How can you and I truly worship our Father God with our spirits? I talked about it, worship is a heart connection. It's a spirit connection. It's worshiping with our spirits. How can we do that? In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A living sacrifice. Worship God with our spirit. First of all, our spirit needs to be totally controlled by God's spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully in how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the same degree, our spirit should be controlled by God's spirit in the same way that a person gets drunk with wine. You drink strong drink and you get drunk, the same degree of control that your spirit, that the wine takes over your spirit, that's the same degree of control that God's spirit should have control of our lives. Two years ago, Jerry Mohor was here and he preached a message and he illustrated that so clearly, how that's the degree, the spirit-filled life is you know, God, the Spirit of God, he's in control to that same degree. Totally, a person that is completely intoxicated, they have no control over their body really anymore. They are completely under the control of the alcohol. In the same way, you and I should be filled with the Spirit of God. And have us in Him, God having that same control over us. That's worship. Giving God that place in my life, that's worship. I live my life to worship God with my spirit. I live my life by God's standards, not my ideas, not my opinions, but God's. And we find that in God's Word. And as we read the verses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present my body as a living sacrifice. How do you present your body as a living sacrifice? What does sacrifice mean anyway? If you sacrifice something, what do you do with it? If you you have a piece of property, maybe you own a second property, and something comes up and you sacrifice it. You give it away. That's right. It's gone. It was worth $200,000, and all of a sudden it's zero to you. It's no more an asset to you. It's gone. And that's sacrifice. Our bodies should be a living sacrifice to God. And that's a spirit decision. That is our spirits deliberately choosing to sacrifice my life, not for nothing, but for the cause of Jesus, the cause of God, for His glory. Present my body as a living sacrifice for God's purposes. That is worship. If I make that deliberate choice and I follow through with giving my body a living sacrifice to God, that is worship. How should we worship? And there again, I'm not thinking of necessarily coming together in this meeting, but this is worship too. It can be, it should be. But I'm thinking of a life. How should we worship? We should worship passionately. That means that when you are living for the Lord, when your life is totally living for Him, your body is a living sacrifice, you are passionate about it. It's not a grudging thing. You notice, I'm sure you've seen this in people. Who likes to be around passionate people? Who likes to be around people that are excited? Maybe you're on a Saturday, you're helping someone else build a house or a work project of some type. And you get there and there's five people that are ready, five men that are ready, and everyone's standing around, and no one's motivated. Everyone's like, oh boy, I should be home doing this. And everyone is just kind of like, get me out of here. There's no passion there. How much work do you think is going to get done that day? You think you're going to, maybe you were all excited and you're the sixth guy there and you're like, let's go. And everyone's like, oh boy, heads are hanging and shoulders are down. And hey, very little productive will happen that day. But the same is true in our walk with God. We need to have passion at what God has called us to. We may have a purpose, but if we're not passionate about the purpose, where's it going? We need to be passionate. Have our eyes on the Lord and be passionate about what He has called us to. Passion is a tremendous, tremendous asset in the Christian life. Be passionate about what God has called us to. Unashamed. We should worship unashamedly. This touches home, really. I mean, this happened twice to me. Probably 8 or 9 years ago, I was driving in Guadalupe, and there's a Chinese church. It's on the corner. Well, they changed the roads now, but it used to be, I think, Herbsville Road and Herb Street, maybe. Anyway, I remember driving on the way to job site. The road's not there anymore. They changed the traffic there, but... And we're driving, it happened a couple of times. We're driving down and there's a traffic light there. And in this parking lot, there's this Chinese guy. And he's there. He's going like this and You know, I don't know if he was worshiping God or if it was Eastern meditation or whatever. I don't know exactly what he was doing. But he wasn't ashamed, right? Because he was in the middle of the parking lot at 8 o'clock in the morning with a whole line of traffic, you know, in clear sight of everybody. You know, and I had to think, if I was worshiping God, maybe I would do it inside the house. What do you think? You're like you know, you, that's a tendency we have in the flesh, right? Be a little more, it's kind of a little more shy, you might say. Just happened a week, and I thought of that because it happened again this last week, the week before. I've been working on a new job in Waterloo on William Street, and we were digging out a foundation for the back of the house, and there's a house like fairly close, you know, closer than Jonathan's house, like quite a bit closer. And I don't know what the neighbor does, if he's a professor or what, but I'm there working, and all of a sudden I look over, and he's on his back deck, you know, doing some of the same moves, you know, just, you know. I don't know if it's yoga. I have no idea. I don't know what he was doing, but he was doing something. It was. He had his eyes closed. He was maybe meditating. I don't know. But it didn't bother him that I was just 20 feet away, and there was machines running. It didn't bother him at all. He believed in what he was doing, and whatever he was doing, he was totally fine with us thinking he was crazy if we thought that, right? But you know, as Christians, isn't that maybe he was a Christian? I don't know. I have no idea. But isn't that a challenge for you and I to be unashamed in any situation to follow God? Unashamedly? I think it's a tremendous challenge to live my life openly, unashamedly. And we by nature tend to be very, very, you know, very shy and sort of duck under the radar. You know, you ever, as Christians, we as a good practice to pray before you eat, right? To, you know, bow your head and thank God for the food. You go to a restaurant, we're surrounded by all these, they might not be Christians. We don't know, because no one's letting on, right? Everyone's so undercover. And I've witnessed this, and probably over maybe you know the family sits down for a meal at maybe McDonald's, and you sort of see you know quick close his eyes and go like this, and we prayed right because we don't want anyone to catch on, you know, quick make sure the waitress isn't coming, you know, and you know all those kind of, which hey I you know we're all human, right? But I think it's, you know, as I grow, I'm much more inclined to pray out loud and you know make a deliberate point of testimony. You know, Brother Ray and I were with Tom Visser about a month and a half ago out in Belleville at a Swiss chalet, and he's like, we were getting ready to pray for the meal, and the waitress, he said, you've served, he talked to the waitress, Tom said, you know, you've served us well, and we're going to thank God for the food now. Is it okay if we pray for you? And she's like, oh, sure. And she was like, sort of taken back a bit. And she's like, yeah, sure, you know. And so, but I think, isn't that a better way to live? Rather than try and quick hide that we're praying, to unashamedly declare to those around us that we're going to stop for a moment and pray to God. That's just a very simple illustration. But I think we all can identify with the thing of being ashamed, being bashful, not wanting to wear Jesus, you know, on our shirt sleeve, you might say. But I think that God's call to us is to live that passionately, that unashamedly, to openly display our love for Jesus Christ in any situation. How some of your brothers have been in Asia, been in China. You know, the Christians there, you know, they have a whole lot more to worry about than being a little bit embarrassed or ashamed, right? This could cost them jail time, right? And yet they live their lives openly for Jesus Christ to whatever degree they can. I think, you know, they put us to shame. To Christians to live in a restricted country and to live their lives in honor and service of Jesus Christ, they put us to shame. You know, I was just reading in the Voice of the Martyrs of the underground church in Iran, one of the toughest nations in the world. You know, there's eight Christian leaders that have been since 1979. There have been eight Christian pastors, house church leaders, you know, different Christian leaders that have been killed. You know, just shot or stabbed or hung in prison or wherever by you know they don't know who. And the church is largely going underground, but these men, they gather secretly. They don't gather in the same place twice. They move around and they gather from place to place. They baptize in bathtubs and whatever they can because, you know, the church is growing and they're careful, but they don't give up in the face of persecution. And for us as Christians in North America to be bogged down with being ashamed of the gospel is shameful to us. We need to live unashamedly. Unashamed life, the glory of Jesus Christ, is a life of worship. Closely connected is boldness. You and I should be bold for the passionate, unashamed, and bold for the testimony of Jesus. We should worship with singleness of mind. Our focus should be single, not compartmentalize my life. You know, I go to church and I'm kind of, you know, worshiping God there. Then I have this other program over here and I sort of put that on the back burner. Our life needs to be singularly focused on living for the glory of God, a life of worship. with love. We should worship God with love, doing all kinds of good activities, being passionate and unashamed and bold and having a single mind doesn't do any good if we don't have love for God. And He first loved us, right? He first loved us. So it's His love coming to us, flowing back to Him again, right? Because we in ourselves do not have the capacity to love the way God loves. So it's God's love that He has placed in my heart, placed in your heart, that we turn right back to Him again and respond to Him in passionate love. None of this, how we should worship with passionately, unashamedly, boldly, singleness of mind, with love. None of this will do any good if there's not that heart connection. I want to keep emphasizing that. A heart connection to God. Because the passion and the unashamedness, all this stuff can become empty religious activity if there's not a heart connection to God. What are the effects? What kind of effects will have on your life if you are a true God worshiper, a true worshiper of God, a 24/7 God worshiper? What kind of effect will it have on your life? The first thing I think of is intimacy. There's a heart connection that is developed over the years. Intimacy with God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul is writing, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I suffer the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes to the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is describing a very intimate experience with God, with Jesus Christ. He is counting everything as total garbage, total rubbish, everything that he had. I mean, he's literally taking all the good things in his life. Everything, Paul says, everything that I have had or experienced that is of any value, I'm putting it in garbage bags and taking it to the curb and getting rid of it so I can win Christ. That's how valuable Christ was to him. Everything lost, that he may win Christ, that he may know Christ, he may be made conformable to his resurrection. You see it. Paul lived a life of worship. He worshiped Jesus. That's the effect of truly worshiping God. That's the effect it will have on our lives, is that intimacy, that desire to grow closer and closer and closer to God. Another effect of true worship is completeness. We were designed, as I said before, we were designed to worship. And as you and I abandon all else and worship God with total abandon, there's a sense of completeness, a sense of well-being, a sense that something has come together. Life makes sense again. Sense of completeness. Relationship. Relationship with God, first of all, and relationship with other Christians, other believers. Like Phil talked about this morning, a sense of purpose. If you're living your life a worship to Almighty God, to the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a sense of purpose about your life. Who does God want to worship Him? I think the simple answer is everybody. Everybody, everywhere. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You see, that's the ultimate worship experience. That's where we're going, right? That's the ultimate worship experience, is to be in the presence of God with that innumerable crowd of people that you said no man could number. But not everyone that was ever born will be there, right? You and I have to make a decision. We have to choose to be a God worshiper. Being a worshiper of God does not happen automatically. It does not happen easily. It happens, Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It happens through we need to personally pursue God to be a worshiper of God. To have that God change our hearts and be brought into intimacy with Him. And as we live our life as a true worshiper, then we can be with that innumerable multitude on that great day. What are the requirements? What are the requirements of being a God worshiper? To being a true, living a life 24/7 of worshiping God. What are the requirements? Brokenness. In Psalm 51, verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Absolute brokenness, a humbleness to God, submission to His spirit, His will, His worship. You and I have to have a broken spirit. We cannot be proud. We have to be done with pride. We have to be broken, and we have to deal ruthlessly with sin. We have to be continually repenting of sin in our lives and have that brokenness. In the same verses in Psalm 51, reading from the Message, and verse 16 and 17, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. Going through the motions, just pretending, doesn't please God. Flawless performance, beautiful music, hitting every note just perfect. Musicians just, you know, that can be pleasing to God and worship Him, but it isn't automatic. It has to come from a right heart. Anyone can perform and play flawlessly music, but only a heart that is right before God, that is broken before Him, that is humble before Him. The requirement for a true God worshiper is sacrifice. You know, the story in Matthew chapter 26 of the woman that came in. Jesus was at the Pharisee Simon, the Pharisee's house, and this woman came in, and she knelt down and she anointed Jesus' feet with oil, and washed the feet with her hair, and she got it. She understood what it was to worship Jesus. Simon the Pharisee, he's sitting there very self righteous and saying, you know, well, Jesus, don't you know this woman is a sinner? Why would you sit there and allow her to do this to you? You know, and then he'd say, well, at least we could have sold the ointment and, you know, give the money to the poor or something. You know, a very self righteous spirit about the man. But Jesus says, you know, she has done this to honor me in lieu of my burial. And I don't know how much was it? Is it a year's wages? Would you take a year's wages and just pour them out on Jesus' feet or someone else's feet? She understood. I think she got it maybe more than a lot of us get it. But what it means to worship. How much will you sacrifice? How much will I sacrifice? How close do I want to get to Jesus? Will I pour out whatever it is? Something valuable to me? Something that I hold precious? Will I just give it away? Will I give it up? You know, it's possible to do that in a religious way. It's possible to take expensive ointment. It's possible that little woman, that girl, she could have done it in a religious way that would have had no value. She could have done it in a way that was trying to earn favor with Jesus. And there's no value in that. The only value was that she was coming to Jesus with total abandon. She was coming at Jesus' feet and kneeling down and saying, Jesus, I'm here, I'm yours, whatever you tell me. No, a sacrifice is a requirement to worship God, but if it's done from a selfish motive, if I'm still thinking, what can I get out of this? I'll sacrifice this, I'll sacrifice that, but what do I get? If there's any thought of self-improvement, any self-motivation, we're not truly worshiping God. To sacrifice and true worship of God means that we are willing to give up whatever God asks us to give up, and we want nothing in return. Nothing in return. Only then can we truly worship in that experience. The only thing this woman wanted in return was Jesus, close to Jesus. It's the only thing she wanted. And that's how you and I, as God asks us to sacrifice our lives, sacrifice whatever He asks you to sacrifice, it's done for His glory to build a relationship between us and Him. If there's any selfish motivation, God is not pleased, and it's not worship. Another requirement to be a true God worshiper is commitment for a lifetime, not just when I feel like it, but to be committed to be a God worshiper in every situation, every day, for a lifetime, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Another thing that the true worship requires is time, not just a particular time. We talked about that. The worship is not a time, but it takes time. It takes commitment to time. It takes all of our time. It takes a life. True worship requires brokenness. It requires sacrifice. It requires commitment, and it requires time. I like a song by called "The Heart of Worship" by Matt Redman. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your hearts, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the ways things appear, you're looking into my heart. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. You know, the heart of worship is about Jesus Christ, about our Father God. There's so many things that we can make it that aren't really what God intended. It's a heart connection. From you and I, it's a heart connection. It's a heart connection of worship to our Father God that connects you and I to God. Anything else, any other form, any other program, any other religious activity that we think might be worship, if it's not connecting your heart to God, it's a sham. Our hearts need to be connected to our Father God. As I studied this and prepared for this, to share this, you know, the you know, I find the Word of God speaking deeply into my own heart. And I realize, you know, how
far short. I fall of this goal to be a true worshiper of God. 24/7, 365, all the time to be a worshiper of God. Will you join me in desiring this? You know, we all may fall short. Did you sense falling short in your life of being a totally sold out, committed worshiper of Jesus Christ? I sense a tremendous shortfalling in my own life. But will you join me in desiring it? The least we can do is desire it, right? We can want it and we can see how far short we fall, but we can want it and pursue it and be passionate about pursuing it. Will you join me in that desire? Desiring to worship God from the deepest part of my heart, to have a genuine heart connection to our Father in heaven. I think it's a lofty goal, very lofty goal, I think, to be that worshiper of God that He has called us to be. But I think it's a worthwhile goal. I think it's one of immense blessing. I think if we pursue God, He will not disappoint us. He will be there to meet us. What's the verse in Proverbs that says, I forget what it is, but basically the idea is seek for me diligently and you will find me when you sought for me with all your heart. God wants us to search for Him with our whole being. And He has promised, you search for me with all your heart, I will meet you. Who wants to meet God? Who wants to be there when God responds and meets us? When we are searching for Him with our whole heart, responding to Him with a heart of worship, ascribing worth to our great King. He indeed is our great King. So let's together stand together to pursue living a life of worship, ascribing worth to our God. Father God, this morning, we want to ascribe worth to You, God, not just in this meeting place today, but we want to ascribe worth to You tomorrow and Tuesday afternoon and Thursday morning and Friday night and any other place that we are, God, continually be a 24/7 worshiper of You. You have called us. We weren't worth You calling us, but You called us anyway. You have died. You have shed Your blood to redeem us from sin and iniquity and irreverence and all the wrong choices that we have made. You have redeemed us from all these things, God. I just pray, God, that our hearts today would be knit together in a community to draw near to You, to sense Your presence, God, and sense our great need of You. And out of that, our hearts would respond to You in complete and total worship for You, to You, for who You are and what You have done. And God, I just pray that we would keep our faces in the dust before You continually, realizing that You are higher above us than the heaven is above the earth, and yet You care about us. We are immensely grateful for that, Father. I just pray, God, that You would help us to worship You, God, and that You would teach us what it really is to worship You day by day as we live our lives for You, God. Forgive us, God, when we fall short of this. And God, in the areas that we don't desire it, God, would You put a desire in our heart to truly worship? Would You give us the humbleness of heart to walk after You? Would You give us the revelation of our need? We need to be reminded, God, of our desperate need before You continually. Thank You for these, my brothers and sisters today, God. I pray that we would walk with You this week. That we would be witnesses of Your power, witnesses of Your grace in each community in which we live and work. Thank You for being with us here today, God. May Your spirits go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.